You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
You guys can have a seat. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be going through selected sections of the book of Galatians. I love the book of Galatians. Our church just went through 17 weeks in the book of Galatians, and it was absolutely incredible to study this text together. My son is 8 years old, and he is pretty good at baseball. Loves baseball. I played basketball in college, like I said this morning, but he loves baseball. And he's good at it, and the challenge is he's sort of beginning to understand that he's good at it. And when you start to get good at something, and you get better than the people that you're with, you can sort of pick up an attitude about it. So I take him early to baseball practice, and we warm up a little bit, and we practice, and we throw, and we bat, and we get ready. And then right before the game starts, and the coach has his meeting, I call him to the fence. And he comes to the fence, and I stick my fingers through the fence, and I pull him as close to me as I can. And I tell him these three words: settle the matter. Settle the matter with who you are. Before you take the field, before you swing one time, you need to settle the matter with who you are and the character by which you will play. Because when you play, you represent your team, you represent your family, and you represent God. So you better think about who you are before you go play. And if you don't know who you are, then don't go play. You sit in the dugout and you tell your coach, I'm trying to figure out who I am, and don't go out there. Because when you go out there, I want you to be the most loving teammate you can be. I want you to encourage everyone else, even the ones you're competing against, encourage them. But know who you are and do not compromise. Do not compromise when something doesn't go your way. Or when another little 8-year-old kid says something to you, do not compromise. You know who you are. Know who you are. And I want my son to understand this at 8 years old. I want him to understand who he is. Because if he doesn't figure out who he is and where he comes from and whose he is, then I'm afraid as he gets older, he'll begin to constantly think that his identity is found in what he does or what he studies, or who he's with, or who he's married to, or how much money he makes. I want him to know who he is, and who he is a child of God. And I believe what's happening in our world today, especially amongst Christians, we are living in a post-Christian culture. We are living in a postmodern culture. See, the postmodern culture, when I was your age, postmodernism was what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you, and we can get along. That's not the world we live in today. The world we live in today is what's true for me must also be true for you. And if you don't agree with me, if you don't believe what I believe, then you're the bigot, you're the racist, you're the homophobe, you're the fill in the blank. You must agree with me. And so we live in a world that's constantly progressive. And you have to ask yourself, why do we live in a world that's constantly wanting to progress? It's because whatever we progress to is never good enough. It never quite figures it out. So we have to progress to the next thing. Well, we didn't quite figure it out then, so we have to progress to the next thing. And eventually, we'll come to the point where we realize what we're progressing to doesn't work. It simply doesn't work. Where it's almost like we're trying to have all the results of the fruit of the Spirit in this world, except without God. We want people to be kind and gentle and patient and loving. That's the big word in our culture, isn't it? Love all, love everyone, love no matter what. We want all of those things, except we want nothing to do with God. We want the results of God without the presence of God. Because we don't need God, because each of us are our own gods. One of my favorite movies is the movie Rudy. You might have heard of a University of Notre Dame. They're just not too far from here. But I love one of the lines in Rudy where the priest says, I know one thing to be true. There is a God, and I'm not him. I think I would make a terrible God. I would make a terrible God. The first thing I would do is get rid of Mitch Trubisky and get an actual quarterback to play for the Bears. That's the first thing I would do. Then I would ban the Patriots for life. You just can never play again. You can't play again. Just never again. there's some things I would do if I was God. I think I would just make these just like, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I think we would all make terrible gods because we would do the same thing we do, except now with more power. We would look out for number one. We would look out for number one because we have made ourselves into our own gods. And the reason the gospel is both beautiful and the reason the gospel is both scary is because it confronts you. It confronts what you think about yourself and what you think about others. And it calls you to live by the way of the kingdom, where Jesus is ruler and reigner of all things, where he has come to rule and reign in your hearts. And so Paul wants to make it clear through the book of Galatians that there is no other gospel. And once you know the gospel, once you've tasted the gospel, do not compromise on the gospel. Do not compromise on the gospel. Now, he's not arguing for religiosity. He's not arguing so sort of fundamentalism. He's not arguing for performance. He's not saying don't compromise on your behavior, because God's not after your behavior. God's after your heart. And Paul says, once you have tasted the gospel, do not compromise. Because when you compromise on the gospel, when you compromise on who God is and what he has done and what he wants to do in your life, you negate your own freedom. You trade in your own freedom. And I've told you this before, and I'll say it again. Freedom is not doing whatever you want to do. Freedom is becoming who God has designed you to be. When I was in high school, there was this popular sort of thing that a lot of students would do, and they would wear these WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? My friend Steve stole one, and he would wear it. I was like, I just don't think Jesus would do that. But if that's what you got to do. Now, I would wear this thing, and I get this thought of, I don't know what Jesus would do. I honestly don't know what Jesus would do. Would Jesus go to prom with Stacy or with Sarah? I don't know which one he would go to. Did Jesus go to prom? I don't know what he would do. What college would Jesus go to? What would Jesus major in? He chose carpentry because he had to choose carpentry. Maybe he would have been a fisherman. Maybe he would have been an engineer. He could walk on water. He could have been a magician. I don't know what he wanted to do. What would Jesus do? That's a terrible question, isn't it? I think the better question is, what would Jesus do if he were me? If Jesus had my personality, my three crazy kids, my immigrant parents who don't understand anything other than the Olive Garden menu, if he had my personality, if he had my talents, if he had my gifts, if he had my past, if he had my brokenness, if he had my relationships, what would that Jesus do? Because what God wants to do is to cultivate the person of Christ inside of you, that you, with your personality, with your looks, with your talent, with your gifts, with your ability, with your dreams, with your desire, could be the Jesus that God has called you to be. And he says, if you compromise on that, you will actually negate the freedom that Christ has purchased for you. And Paul wants to make this case that you are free in Christ. You are totally free in Christ. Do not compromise and trade that back for something far worse. And he gets into this in the book of Galatians, specifically in chapter 2. So in verse 1, or in the first chapter, Paul lays out his message. He lays out his ministry that is evidenced through grace. And then he gets to this place of the gospel doesn't compromise. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then after 14 years, Paul's just going to sort of give us a timeline of what's happening. I went up to Jerusalem. Now, this is a big deal that he goes up to Jerusalem. Now, remember, the capital of the church was in Jerusalem. So saying he went to Jerusalem was like saying, I went to go talk to the big boys. The guys that walked with Jesus, because Paul never actually walked with Jesus. He didn't know Jesus when Jesus was on earth, but the guys in Jerusalem did. So if you want to find out the message of Jesus, if you want to find out if what you believe about Jesus is accurate, it's probably best to go meet with the people that walked with Jesus. So he goes up to Jerusalem, and he says, with Barnabas, taking Titus. Now, I want you to remember Titus. Titus is very significant in what's coming up. Taking Titus with me. I went up because of a revelation, and I set before them, although privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. So Paul says, I go up to Jerusalem, and I lay my case of the gospel. He literally lays out the case of, this is what I believe about the gospel. This is what I believe the gospel is. This is what I've seen God do. This is the message that I'm teaching. Can you let me know if this is accurate? Now, I'm not that old. I'm only in my mid-30s, but we have a lot of young guys and girls coming up in our church who have the gift of teaching, and we allow them to teach. Now, before they teach on the main stage, they have to teach in a couple other arenas. I make everyone who wants to teach, you know where they start first? Kids. You can't teach a third grader. You're not humble enough to teach a third grader. You're not good enough to teach. If you can't keep a third grader's attention, you definitely are not keeping an adult's attention who's trying everything to get out of that room. So come and teach it. So when they teach, we sit down, we watch their messages, we read it to make sure what they're saying is accurate. Is this actually the gospel? Is this actually true? Like one time, one of our young guys said, Jesus was afraid before he went to the cross. That seems accurate, but it's not accurate. So we want to make sure that whoever teaches the gospel knows what they're talking about. Now, they don't have to be experts in it and know the Bible in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, but they have to know the essence of the gospel, because we want them to teach what is accurate in accordance with God's word. So Paul says, listen, I'm laying out my case. You let me know. If anybody is going to let me know that I'm wrong, it's probably Paul. Now, you probably don't want to be wrong in front of Paul, because Paul seemed, or Peter, he's laying out his case before Peter. You probably don't want to be wrong in front of Peter, because Peter just seems like an emotionally unstable guy. You say something wrong, he's going to cut your ear off. You don't know what Peter's going to do. So you want to make sure, I'm going to go to Peter. Peter's like an unhealthy 8 on the Enneagram. So I'm going to go to Peter, and I'm going to lay out my case before him. I'm going to make sure, hey, is what I'm saying right, Peter? Is this right? James, you were there. You walk with Jesus. John, you walk with Jesus. Is what I'm saying accurate? So he lays out his case before them. He sets it before them. But he says, verse 3, this is really important. But even Titus, remember, he was taking Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Titus was Greek, which means he wasn't raised in a Jewish home, which means he wasn't circumcised. When he came to know Jesus, he wasn't circumcised. Those who were circumcised were those who grew up in the Jewish faith and community. Part of being in that faith meant that you were circumcised. It had a lot of symbolic meaning. It had social meaning. It had spiritual meaning. We'll get more into that later in this week. And Paul is saying, we had this young guy named Timothy, or named Titus. We led Titus to the Lord. Titus came with us. And there in front of the most influential people in the church, there is Titus, and they didn't force him to be circumcised. They didn't say, hey, I'm so grateful that you love Jesus. So glad that Jesus is working in your life. But before we go on, we need to make sure you're circumcised. First of all, how they knew that, I have no idea. I don't know if Paul started out, this is my friend Titus, not circumcised. I don't know if that's how he started the conversation, no clue. I don't know if that's how he did it. I don't know if it was like a group shower thing and they're like, hey, wait a minute. I don't know what happened. But somehow it got out that Titus wasn't snipped. Somehow that word got out. And Paul's saying, even though they knew that, they knew he wasn't circumcised. They knew he wasn't following the Torah law. They didn't force him to be circumcised. This is very, very important. Because what Paul is laying out here, Paul's defense of the gospel, Paul's presentation of the gospel doesn't seem to be some deeply theological, doctrinal, laid out point. What Paul seems to be doing is simply telling a story. One of the things that we talk about in our church and one of the things we value is we say this: whoever wants to shape the culture has to tell the better story. If you want to shape the culture around you, tell a better story. Tell a story that's better than the culture. You know one of the reasons why grown men still dress like Darth Vader every year? Because George Lucas tells a phenomenal story. So they do that. They dress like Darth Vader and Star Wars and whatever else. I grew up in India during the time of Star Wars, so I have no idea what Star Wars even was when I moved here. No idea. But he tells a phenomenal story. And what Paul is saying is, I could come at you with a bunch of theological points, or I could simply tell you a story. A young girl, a woman, I should say, lady, wants to be baptized. So she came up to me on Sunday and said, I want to be baptized, but I don't know everything about the Bible. I don't know the difference between, and she said Jonas. I didn't have the heart to tell her. His name was Jonah. I was like, I'm gonna let it go. Wasn't one of the Joe bros, but I'm just gonna let it go. She said, I don't know the difference between Jonas and Abraham. And I was like, well, that's too bad. You actually have to know all the books of the Bible to be baptized. You have to have memorized everything in the original Greek. I'm really sorry. You have to have like everything. You have to have study. You have to take an exegetical classes. You have to have actually a master's degree before you can get baptized. I'm really sorry. This really sucks for you. You're probably not going to get to heaven. I'm just really sorry. And she looked at me with like, really? I was like, no, none of that's true. None of that's true at all. Here's what you have to know. Who is Jesus and what has he done for you? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is this man comes to Jesus and he's sitting there and he's sitting on in the porch and he's walking. Jesus walks by and he says, Son of man, have mercy on me. And this man was blind. Son of man, have mercy on me. And Jesus says to him, what do you want? Now that's it. He wants a burrito, Jesus. What do you think he wants? He's blind. Well, I mean, come on, Jesus. What could he possibly want? And Jesus says, what do you want? He wants to see. So what does Jesus say? If you want to see, you got to tell me everything in the Mosaic law. Start from the very first law. What's law number one? Jesus doesn't do that. And he heals this man. And I love what happens next as he heals this man. This man starts running into the street, starts going everywhere, and the religious elite find this guy. They're like, hey, aren't you the blind guy? Yep, that was me. How come you can see? Met this guy named Jesus. Touched my eyes, and now I'm healed. And they don't quite believe it. So they ask him again. Hey, weren't you the guy that was blind? I was, but now I see. Well, how come you can see? I met a guy named Jesus. He touched me, and now I can see. Well, they still don't believe him. So they bring his parents along. Is this your son, the son that was blind? Yes, indeed it is. Well, now he can see. How can you see? Listen, I don't know any other way to tell you this. I was blind. I met a man named Jesus. He touched my eyes, and now I can see. See, all Jesus wants you to know is, who is he? Who are you? What has he done for you? And what is he doing in you and through you? You don't have to have every answer figured out. You don't have to have every verse figured out. You don't have to have all the things that you're pressing into, so I have to have all the answers. You have to know, who is Jesus? And what has he done for you? I can tell you that I was a lost 21-year-old. I abused people. I manipulated people. I cheated people. I lied to people. I'd looked out for number one in every single area of my life. And I can tell you, the grace of God met me in Owens 203B, and it radically changed my life. Everything about me changed that day. In fact, people ask me all the time why I'm so outgoing. Whenever I go to restaurants or places, I talk to anyone I can. I want to know their name and where they're from and their story. And I want to get to God as quickly. I want to get to Jesus as quickly as I can. And we were hanging out one time. I was hanging out with this young guy. He's 15 years old, who goes to our church. And we were hanging out. And he's like a top 10 soccer player in the state of Colorado. So I'm hanging out with him. So when he plays professional, I can get free tickets. No, I'm not. And I'm just talking to the baristas. And he's like, have you always been this friendly? And I was like, actually, what's odd is I'm extremely introverted. I don't like being on stage. I don't like talking to people. I don't like being the center of attention. My wife is as extroverted as it gets. She wants to have parties all the time. I am exhausted when people come over. I want to be by myself. I want to be left alone. I don't want anyone to talk to me. When I go on a plane, I put a hood on, put headphones on, put my hat down. It's like, I don't love you. I don't love Jesus. I don't love anybody. Leave me alone. It's like, I'm just like that. And inevitably, someone next to me comes and talks to me. I'm like, all right, Lord. I'm like, okay, Jesus loves you. And then they usually stop talking when I mention I'm a pastor. But something happened. I don't know what it was. The moment I received Jesus, I just began to see people with different lenses. I was like, if I have 30 seconds today, I want to talk to someone. I want them to know the love of Jesus in their life. And I don't have all the answers, but what I do know is this is who I was, and this is who I am. This is where I was going, and this is now where God has me. And this seems to be the case that Paul is laying out. It seems to be that the case Paul is laying out is the story of Titus. I took Titus with me specifically because Paul's ministry, as you'll see later in Galatians, is to the Gentiles specifically. Now, it wasn't as if Paul was against talking to Jewish people or against converting the Jews, but he was specifically called by God to go reach the Gentiles. So what does he do? He takes a Gentile with him. Look at what's happening in the life of our ministry. Look at what God is doing. This young man was a Greek. He lived by Greek philosophies. He lived far from God. He was as pagan as it gets. It was as idol worship as it can get. And look at him now. He loves God. He loves Jesus. He's being used by Jesus. He's on fire for Jesus. He is in ministry with Jesus. There's a young girl named Brenna that goes to our church. She's 21 years old. She's a single mom. This girl has had a horrible life. She was raped as a young child multiple times. She was abused by step-parents. So she turned to Buddhism and Islam, and she never went to Jesus, but she turned to all these other religions. She turned to witchcraft. She graduates from high school, is having a terrible life raising her son. She just so happens to be in Chick-fil-A one day trying to get something to eat. The manager meets her, offers her a job. She begins to work at Chick-fil-A. And as she begins to work at Chick-fil-A, she's surrounded by these other Chick-fil-A employees that just start to love her, just start to care for her and care for her son, and just talk to her about Jesus. And so they invite her to church one Sunday. She comes to church, and she gives her life to Jesus. And there's an amazing picture we have of her where she's getting baptized, and she's surrounded, and she's just this little, I mean, she's a tiny, tiny girl. And she's surrounded by these nine dudes. I mean, there's just big boys from Chick-fil-A. It's like Snow White and the Giants instead of the dwarves. It's like, and you, I mean, I wish I had the video. You should just, I mean, if you go to our social media, you can watch it. The way that they cheer for her. Man, I'm like, everybody needs friends like that. You were raped, you were abused, you were violated, you turned to witchcraft, you turned anywhere you could looking for hope, and you found Jesus. Now, does Brenna have it all figured out? Absolutely not. Does she know every verse? Absolutely not. But man, she is hungry for the word. She's like, I'm reading the Bible. What should I read next? What should I read next? What should I do? Where can I serve? How can I give? Where can I take my son? What can I do? She is hungry and passionate because she touched Jesus. Jesus met her. And that's the story we tell people. We don't say, welcome to our church. Let's walk you through the theological tenets of our faith. That's what we're going to do for the next 19 hours. Because honestly, nobody in Denver cares about what we do, why we exist. We don't even know if we care about that. What we care about is, do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to meet Jesus? Do you want to sit with Jesus? Do you want to be loved by Jesus? Do you want to have the compassion of Jesus? Do you want that gospel, or do you want to go back to a life of slavery? Which one is it? And I meet these young guys all the time. They come to my office and they lay their case out before me. How much sex they're having, how much money they're spending, how broke they are because of all the money they're spending, the cars they're driving, the place. And the 10 years ago me would have just been right on them. You gotta change now, you gotta do this. And now I just ask them, oh, that's great. How's that going for you? No, like seriously, how's that going for you? How's that porn addiction? Oh, I know, it's not a porn addiction. It's only once a month. Actually, you have a masturbation addiction. That's a different story, but that's what you have. But how's that going for you? How's the, hey young lady, how's the constant jumping around from one relationship to the next? How's that going for you? Hey, how's the constant need to be in a relationship with someone? You're terrified, absolutely terrified. God forbid you graduate from college and you don't have a ring on your finger. God forbid that happens. You're terrified. So what you'll do is you'll lower your standard of what a godly man looks like or a godly woman looks like. Hey, honestly, let's have this conversation tonight. How's that going for you? How is that going for you? And what we're seeing in this post-Christian culture is even young Christians delaying adulthood. Delaying adulthood. So you have 30-year-olds, 35-year-olds still acting like they're 15. You would not believe the number of conversations I have with grown men giving them dating advice. Like, bro, you are a grown man. You have your own insurance. I don't understand what's going on right now. If you like a girl, go up to her. Don't text her. Don't Facebook her. Don't DM her. You go up to her and say, boo, you look good. I think we could have good-looking babies and see what happens. Be a man. And I was talking to my friend about this, and I was like, but the problem is, here's the problem. I can tell young men, you should be a godly man all day. Here's the problem, young ladies. I don't know if you actually know what a godly man looks like. So when one meets you, you don't know what, why is he talking to me in my face? You should be texting me like a normal guy. Like you don't even know, like that's not normal. Like that's just not normal. A phone call, that's normal. Like all of guys like, I need to break up with this girl, I'm gonna text her. No, you will not. You will show up to her face, be a man. and look at her in the face. Be a godly man. Be a man of prayer. Be a man of the word. Be a young person who loves Jesus. And even if you don't have it figured out, don't compromise. Do not compromise. Remember the story of what God is doing and has done in your life. Remember that the story did not begin with your brokenness, but began with God's love for you. Remember that it ends with God's love. It ends with God's goodness. Remember that it wasn't your guilt that drew you to Jesus. It was his kindness that drew you to him. It was the love of Christ that compels you to him. So Paul lays out this case and he says, listen, if it's Jesus plus the law, if that's what it is, if it's Jesus plus performance, then that would have been the time for them to say something. Because Titus was right there. I could have gone out back, got my machete, and we could have made it happen. But that was the time to do it. And they said that it's Jesus plus nothing. It's just Jesus. Listen to me. It's not Jesus and your chapel credits. It's not Jesus and the amount of money you give. It's not Jesus and how often you read your Bible. It's not Jesus and how many hours you pray. It's not Jesus and your Instagram. And I know you Instagram the Old Testament so people know you're serious about your faith. It's not any of that. All those should be the result of Jesus working in you, not the prerequisite of Jesus working for you. So he says that was the moment. They should have laid out their case right there. They should have laid it out. But Paul says this in verse 4. Yet, because of the false brothers who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus. And why did they do this? So they might bring us into slavery, that they might bring us back to the law. Now listen, the law is a good thing. God gave us the law. The law is a good thing. But the law could not complete you. The best word I could give you for the law is an x-ray. It's an x-ray. If I went to the doctor, if you went to the doctor and said, God, doctor, there's something wrong with my foot. Like something seriously wrong with my foot. Or let's say that God, I have this pain right here. So the doctor does an x-ray. He's like, man, we found cancer in your lungs. Oh my gosh, what should we do? I think we should take more x-rays. Okay, what should we do now? We have a 10-step treatment plan to get rid of your cancer. We're gonna just give you more x-rays. Like what kind of quack doctor is that? All the x-ray can do is reveal that something is wrong, but it can't actually fix anything. It can't. And the law reveals to you and me that we are broken and sinful before God. But the law cannot redeem you. It cannot make you right before God. It can only reveal that you must be made right before God. And if someone keeps saying, go back to the law, 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 it cannot set you free. And Paul is saying that's what they're trying to get us to do. Go back to the law over and over and over and over again. And what's at stake is the transformation of your heart. And what's at stake is your freedom. And Paul says this. I love that Paul says this in verse 5. To them we did not yield into submission, even for a moment. We did not yield. We did not give in at all. We resisted. We resisted anything. Listen, anything that calls you out of grace and out of peace, you must resist. And Paul says, this is what we did. We would not compromise. We will not compromise. And I have two things and we'll close up with this. The first is this. When we refuse to compromise, write this down. When we refuse to compromise, when we refuse to compromise, we experience the power to resist. And what we resist is a false gospel. What you resist are the lies. What you resist are the fears. And what you resist is the apathy. Now you have to ask yourself, how did these spies get in? I love spy movies. Probably up there with my sort of favorite genres. I love historical World War II movies and then spy movies. I've never met the spy movie where the guy shows up and he says, hi, I'm a spy. Can I infiltrate your government? No, they don't do that, right? Spies gotta look the part. They gotta talk the part. What spies are wolves in sheep clothing. They say everything right. They get so close to the truth, except they leave out the most important part, the part about Jesus being the only way. but they spy in. So they come into your relationships, they come into your home, they come into your marriages, they come into your relationships, and they spy out your freedom. And Paul is saying, if you would resist that, if you refuse to compromise, anything that calls you from grace, anything that calls you from peace, you will actually experience that power to resist. Any message in your life that promotes sin is not from God. It is not the gospel. Any message that cannot be checked with God's word is not from God. It is not from God. Any message where you have to yell and scream and convince people to accept you, no matter what, is not from God. Is it possible that God's not interested in your behavior, but wants to change your heart? And he does that through his gospel. And what the world wants to do is to constantly bring you back into slavery, bring you back to a place where you are enslaved to your anxiety, to your control, to your thoughts, to your fears, to your pain, to the lies that have been spoken about you. And let me pause and talk about lies for just a second. I know you've been lied to by a lot of people, but look at me for a second. No one has lied to you more than you've lied to yourself. No one. You don't believe me? January 1st of every year. This will be the year. I've told myself I'm gonna gain 10 pounds of muscle since I was 15. It has not happened. I go to the gym and I go to hit the steam room and then I'm out. That's my workout. I don't like lifting weights. I don't like running. I look healthy. I'm not trying to do it. I fake my way through it. I go to the gym how some people go to church, looking for reasons to leave. I like go to the gym like, Hannah, I tried to work out. Parking lot was full. Couldn't make it. Like, gosh, I found a parking spot. So I park and like, I go up, Hannah, I tried to work out, but the free weights were taken. Couldn't do it. So I leave. So I go straight to the steam room and it's all fun and games until every single time I show up, this old Chinese lady shows up and she puts eucalyptus oil in the thing and she starts doing these weird stretches. And that's why I just got to roll out. I got to leave. But I've told myself, this will be the year. This will be the year. I look like an adult male. This is going to be the year. This will be the year I don't have to wear my wife's jeans. This will be the year. But I lie to myself. Listen, no one has spoken against you more than you've spoken against you. No one's told you you're not good enough more than you. No one's told you that no one will love you more than you. No one's lied to you more than you. And God wants to set you free of that. He wants to release you into a life of freedom. And the culture wants to pull you the other way. I love the way one author says this. He says, there are people who do not want us to be free. They don't want us to be free before God, accepted just as we are by his grace. They infiltrate communities of faith to spy out the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and not infrequently find ways to control, restrict, and reduce the lives of free Christians. But God has given us the gospel to resist the false gospel. And I think the greatest false gospel we have today is the gospel of self-autonomy. You're in control of your own body. You're in control of your own life. It's all about self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-sustaining. And the good news of the gospel is not just that Jesus came to set you free and to forgive you of your sins, but to be your all-sufficient Savior in every way of your life. And when we stand firm in the gospel, we express the power of grace through us. What would it look like if all of you collectively as a community so that we will be a people who do not compromise? We don't do it with arrogance. We don't do it with violence. We do it with humility, with love, with kindness, with grace, with honor, with respect, with listening, with beauty. But what would happen? What would happen if you decide that you are going to settle the matter with who you are and who God is. And you will not compromise. You will not compromise on the gospel. You will not compromise on who Jesus is and what he has done for you. You will not compromise on whose you are. And you are a child of God. You are a child of God. I want to tell one last story, but worship team, would you come up here as we close in our time together? I was sitting with a young man, and They've been married for about 10 years. And the challenge of ministry is you get to know people so well to the point where sometimes I think I can't hear anything else where I'd be shocked. I'm sure if you ask some of the staff and the leaders here, they've heard it all. But every now and then you hear something that sort of shocks you. Not because of the actual thing that happened, but because of the person who participated in it. And in those moments, you have to rely on the Spirit of God to give you the right words to speak. And so here I'm sitting with a young man, and I never thought I would hear these words come out of his mouth. He said, "I don't know any other way to say this, but I've been having an affair on my wife. And I know him. We know his family. We have ran together for years. And my heart begins to break because I don't know what he's gonna say next. He might say like, yeah, I'm out, man. Screw this, I'm done. And he begins to tell me how he's so messed up and he wants to reconcile with his wife. And he told his wife, and so his wife knows, and so they're trying to reconcile together. And as I'm sitting there, I asked him this question. What do you think God thinks of you right now because of this? And he said, I think that God is disappointed in me. I think he's disappointed. See, the reason that Paul so adamantly is against a false gospel is because a false gospel is a lie about God. And a lie about God is a lie about life. If you get God wrong, you'll get life wrong. If you believe, listen to me tonight, if you believe that no matter what you did today, in the middle of your worst sin, while you are doing it, if you believe that God is disappointed in you, you will perpetually live broken because there's a God who is disappointed and you have to perform for that God. If you believe God is this angry, wrathful, old guy in the sky waiting to zap you, you will constantly be walking on eggshells hoping that this is not the time he destroys you. If you believe that God is a fun-loving, hey, I'm good with anything, Jesus didn't have to die, sucks for him, he probably shouldn't have done that because I'm really cool with anything, then you will live a constant life of slavery, doing whatever you want and finding yourselves in more and more and more pain. But if you believe that God is a good and loving and kind and just and merciful God, even in the midst of what you are going through, he still says to you, I love you. And I looked at my friend and I said, you know what God is doing right now? He has all the angels gathered around him. I'm just gonna say this guy's name is Dave, just for the sake of it. And I told him, I was like, God has all of his angels around him and he has all the people who are in heaven. And he says, see, Dave, Dave's mine. But didn't Dave just cheat on, yeah, but Dave's mine. But isn't Dave a self, yeah, but he's mine. He's mine. I think that's what God is saying to you tonight. And he began to weep, crying. And I asked him, why are you crying? And he says, for the first time in my life, I think I'm feeling God's love. I think I feel his love for me. What would your life look like if you would not compromise on the gospel and you would not compromise on who you are in light of who God is? And here's what I want you to do. As the worship team began singing in our time together tonight, because this is my prayer for you this week, that there would be a revival on this campus. There would be a renewal in this campus.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.